It is good to be with you, and hope that as we study this morning, our lesson can be something that will help each of us to live better for the Lord. I had begun back some time ago reading reports from the various preachers that we support, and sort of because of my surgery got out of that and haven't read any in a while. I've got three or four that I've gotten that I've not read, but wanted to read just a little bit of one here that we have from Brother Chad Lynn, who works with church in Huntington, West Virginia. He said, we had our annual planning meeting this month. It was a productive meeting. We did not get as many of our plans accomplished last year as we had in previous years. We need to get refocused this year. One plan we did not get accomplished this last year was to set up home Bible studies in the members' homes with neighbors and co-workers. I hope that we'll be able to achieve this goal this year. I believe home studies to be a good setting for spreading God's Word, and these studies can be a good motivator for each individual. We're planning to once again have the men present the lessons in one of our gospel meetings. Enjoyed lessons the men presented last year and continue to feel like we're seeing good growth among the men. One item we discussed at some length was the possibility of moving to a new location. This has been on the radar for a while, but it's been a complicated process to find a reasonably priced place to rent or buy that's right size and location. Since our planning meeting, though, we had an event happen at the place we currently meet, which compels us to try to speed up the process. On Sunday, February the 3rd, we came into the building to find that there was yet another water leak. That's the fifth to date, which had caused some of the plaster overhead to break loose. The chunks that fell were the size of bricks, about 2 inches thick. The leak was in the same location as previously and mainly caused a huge mess. But had the plaster fallen when someone was below, it could have been very dangerous. I do not feel we'll be able to continue using this place for meeting in the future. Our scheduled Bible classes are quickly drawing to a conclusion. The family class will be concluded in a few weeks. Chris will then begin presenting lessons on Paul's journeys. Wednesday night class should conclude within the month, and Joe Olson will start presenting lessons about the Apocrypha, followed by other lessons. And then Sunday Bible class, they've been doing a family class, and he talks about that and how that they've been dealing with young people and stress the importance of raising our young people right and things related to that. I'm not going to read all of it. It's about 2 pages long, but it's on the board in the back if you'd like to read it. So feel free to read not only that one, but any of them that are back there for the various men that we support. We are glad you're here. I'd like for us this morning to talk about an unusual woman in the life of Jesus, and it's one we don't talk about very often. But in Mark chapter 7, beginning of verse 24, we read there, from there he, talking about Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre, and when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having departed. As we think about what is going on here, we understand that the Jews did not have any contact with the Gentiles. In fact, they were often referred to as barbarians, and the word barbarian actually comes from a Greek word that is barbar. And it's just the barking of a dog. And so the Jews referred to the Gentiles very often as dogs. And so when Jesus uses this analogy here, he says it's not good to give the food to the children of the children to the dogs. He's referring to the Gentiles as a race, as people outside the Jewish family, as being dogs. And this was a very common thing then. And this woman understood that. And then she makes a very appropriate reply. But I'd like for us this morning to look at some reasons why Jesus would not help this woman or heal her daughter. Here her young daughter is possessed with this demon and she's begging, and Jesus had some reasons why he might not do that. First of all, because she's a Gentile. Jesus had come to talk to the Jewish people. He was here for their benefit. He wasn't here for the Gentiles. In fact, when he sent out the 70, he said, you just go among the Jewish people. That's all you go to. And so Jesus was here for the Jewish people as far as his earthly ministry was concerned. And this is not one of God's people. This is not somebody that he would be going to. And so she is falling on deaf ears when she keeps saying, heal my daughter. Since she did not belong to the Jewish people, she wasn't even a proselyte, she probably didn't keep the law. So here's this woman that doesn't even bother to keep the law. He has no religious affiliation with her. He has no social affiliation with her. He has no reason. And so Jesus is ignoring her plea. Jesus was sent to the Jews. So what would the other Jews think if he actually did something for this woman? If he actually took the time to heal this woman's daughter, what would the other Jewish people think and what would they say? And so all of these are possible reasons why Jesus might say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do it. Most of all, she did not deserve His mercy and His healing. Here she was, a Gentile woman. She didn't keep the law. She wasn't serving God. Why in the world would Jesus want to heal her daughter? If there was anybody that did not deserve it, she did not deserve to have her daughter healed. Now let's look at some reasons why Jesus did, in fact, heal the daughter. First thing is because she asked. You see, she came to Jesus and she asked, would you heal my daughter? But not only did she ask, she was persistent. Verse 26 says she kept on asking. Jesus was ignoring her. Jesus was not immediately responding to her request. And she just kept on and she kept on and she kept on. And we need to learn the lesson of persistence. On another occasion, Jesus taught the lesson of persistence in prayer. We need to ask God, but we need to continue to ask. And so it is that this woman is persistent in her asking. More than all of this, she had faith. It says that she had heard about Jesus. She had heard of His teaching. She had heard of His healing. And she was convinced that if she could get to Jesus and convince Him to do it, that He was capable of healing her daughter. She believed that. If she had not believed it, she would never have gone to this Jewish teacher and asked Him in the first place. And so this woman has a great deal of faith that Jesus can really do what He said He's going to do. She had humility. I want you to think for a minute. Here Jesus says, it's not appropriate for me to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. You're talking about an insult. I mean, that was a racial slur is what it was. And I think Jesus did it to test this woman. And what would have been the response by so many people? You mean you calling me a dog? Forget you. I'm not a dog. I deserve better than that. And you can just imagine all of the things that would go through a person's mind if they were called a dog, and how that they would respond defensively and how they would respond with anger. But you don't see that in this woman. This woman had a mission in her mind, and that was to get to Jesus and to convince Him to heal her daughter because she believed that He could really do this. And she loved her daughter. And she did not like to see her daughter with this demon possession. And so in humility, she responds to Jesus and she says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. I'm not asking for the bread. I'm not asking for what belongs to the children. I know you've referred to me as a dog, and all I'm asking for is just the crumbs that fall on the floor. She had faith. She had humility. It's demonstrated in everything that she says. And so Jesus healed her daughter. We need to understand that God hears and responds to those who come to Him in faith and humility. In fact, that's the only ones God will hear. If we can't come to God in faith and we can't come to God in humility, we don't need to expect God to answer us. If this woman had demanded of Jesus that He heal her daughter, yes, I'm a Gentile and you call me a dog, but I'm just as good as you are and I deserve to have my daughter healed just like anybody else does. And I can tell you now that girl would have died with a demon in her. When we come to God, it must be in humility, recognizing she referred to Him as Lord, Master, somebody greater than I am. Lord, I know that's true. And I'm not asking for the children's bread, just some crumbs for the dog on the floor. And so it is today that God expects us to come in humble faith. In John chapter 9 and verse 31, we read a passage there that is so often misused. All of my life I have heard this passage used to teach that God does not hear the prayer of somebody that is not a Christian. That is not at all what this passage is teaching. In fact, it's during the time of Jesus and He had healed a blind man. And this is the response of the blind man. So number one, we're talking about prior to Christianity. Number two, we're talking about a man who is uninspired making the statement, even though his statement is true, it's just misquoted and misapplied. The man answered and said to them, talking to those, the Sanhedrin. They were accusing him of being a follower of Jesus and trying to find some fault in Jesus. And his reply was, he had been healed of blindness. And he says, well, here is an amazing thing. You do not know where he, talking about Jesus, is from. And yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. What this man is saying here is actually what is taught in the Old Testament prophets, and it is a true statement. That is, those who are interested in serving God and those who care about God and those who would approach God in humble faith, God will hear. It doesn't matter whether they're Christian or not, God hears them because of their attitude and their disposition. We see this demonstrated in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Beginning in verse 1, there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. Now here is a man who is not a Christian. Here is a man who is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. But he loved God. And he wanted to please God. So about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who just came into him and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze upon him, being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial to God. In other words, God has seen what you are doing. He has heard what you are saying. And God is paying attention to you. He is listening to what you are doing and saying. In verse 31, Peter said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. There's no question that God heard Cornelius' prayer because Peter, writing and speaking by inspiration, makes the statement that God heard your prayer. And so in verse 34 and 35, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him, that is, respects Him, and does what is right, is welcome to Him. The fact is, God is open to anyone who will humbly come to Him in faith and speak to Him. And of course, a person who has that kind of an attitude and that kind of a disposition is going to be looking how to please God. And just like although not in the same fashion. God showed Cornelius how to come to Him. He'll show people today how to come to Him. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to heal the sick. He was not sent to those who are well or those who are righteous. Luke chapter 5, beginning verse 29. Levi, this is also known as Matthew, gave a big reception in his house for Jesus. There was a great crowd of tax gatherers and some people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is not saying here that these Pharisees and scribes are really righteous. He's saying, "You think you are." Jesus came to seek those who would humbly in faith submit to Him and recognize their own sinfulness and recognize their lack of deserving His grace and His mercy. These Pharisees and these scribes were the kind who would stand up and say, "God, look at me, how good I am, and you owe it to me." And Jesus said, "I didn't come for those kind of people. I came for those like these sinners, as you call them, these tax gatherers that you look down your nose on, because they come to me in humility, and they come to me in faith." And so Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He was not sent to those who think that they're well or those who think they're righteous. Those who saw themselves as righteous would not listen to God. They would not listen to Jesus. In fact, they sought every occasion to try to destroy Jesus and to try to trap Him in what He was saying. Because they considered themselves as the standard of God's righteousness. And anybody that was beneath them, they looked down their nose at them with contempt. Look at Luke chapter 18. There, beginning in verse 9, He told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now, I just want to stop right there and think about what He said. What Jesus is saying here, He told this parable to people who would look around them and they would say, "I am so sorry that you're not as good as I am. I am so sorry that you're not like us. I'm so sorry that you don't understand all of the spiritual things that I understand. And therefore, you don't live as holy a life as I live." And I am afraid that too many times we as God's people have a tendency to think that we have arrived because we have figured it out and we've got all the right answers and we know all the right things and we do the right things, and therefore we have a tendency to look down our nose at others and think that somehow this makes us more righteous than these other people. God is not interested in our self-righteousness. God is interested in our humility and our recognition of our sinfulness. And it is only when we recognize that that we can come to God and be accepted by Him. And so Jesus told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves and looked down at others with contempt. He said there were two men who went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other the tax gatherer. Now the Pharisee stood and praying thus to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers and unjust and adulterers, and even like this tax gatherer over here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. And I can see this, if Jesus were here today, it probably would go something like this. God, I thank you that I'm a member of the right church. And I've got it all figured out, and I know how to worship pleasing you. I know what the church organization ought to be. And Lord, not only that, but I go to church 3 times a week and I teach a Bible class. I even lead singing once in a while. This tax gatherer, he's standing some distance away, not even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven. He's beating his breast, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. There are reasons why God would not accept us today. We don't keep His law. We mess up so many times. And God looks at us and He says, "Man, you don't do a very good job of obeying me. Sister, you don't do a very good job of always doing what I tell you to do." And you know, there's so many things you just don't understand. And so God would say, "I can't accept you because I don't know, you don't understand everything like you should. And besides that, you don't deserve to be accepted. You don't deserve to be saved. You don't deserve to be allowed to live with God in eternity." And if we reasoned like we reason today, all of these are reasons why God would not accept us today. But the truth is, to come to God and to be accepted by Him, we must first recognize that we are sinful and that we don't deserve anything from Him. Our acceptance begins just like this woman's did when we listen to Him. In James 1 and verse 21, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your soul." In humility receive the Word. Here's what God said, and I'm going to listen to what God said because God tells me what to do. In humility receive the Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verses 9 through 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." You talk about somebody who didn't deserve it. "Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God." You see, they came to Jesus and they accepted Him, and He accepted them. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." He doesn't say we reconciled ourselves to God. He doesn't say we worked it out. He says we were reconciled to God. In other words, God is the one who did the doings and we changed. Not only this, but we also exalt God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So to come to God and be accepted by Him, we must first recognize that we are sinful and we don't deserve anything from Him. And we must come to Him in humility and in faith. Look at Acts chapter 16, beginning of verse 30. He, talking about the Philippian jailer, you remember Paul and Silas were in prison at midnight and they were singing, the earthquake came and all of a sudden the jail doors were open and the bonds were loose and here everybody is free. This jailer recognized this and knowing that the penalty for an escaped prisoner was death, he drew his sword, he was about to kill himself. And as he was about to kill himself, Paul the apostle hollered at him and told him, he said, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And he came to him and he said, What do we need to do to be saved? He brought them out. Verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. And so he says, you must believe in the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus? It means we come to Him in humility. We come to Him in faith and we turn away from our sin. Look at chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? We read this already. Remember what he said? But he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to turn away from our sin, and we must be baptized into Christ to have our sins forgiven. Look at Acts 18 and verse 8. Paul went to Corinth, and he was preaching. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in his Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. What were they told to do? They were told to believe. But being baptized was a part of their believing and a demonstration of their faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, after he had brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord together with him and all of his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and he washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his house. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and he rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole house. How did he believe? He listened to the gospel that they preached to them. He believed that gospel and then he was baptized into Christ. All of that is included when he said, believe in the Lord Jesus. Would you come to Jesus today? If you're not a Christian, you come in the same way that they did, by believing in Jesus Christ, humbly accepting God as God, humbly accepting Jesus as our only Lord and Savior, confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God, turning away from sin and repentance and being baptized into Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to do that, He's promised that He will save you, He will forgive you of every sin that you've ever committed. He will give you a spirit to live in you and give you a promise of heaven when this life is over. If you're hearing your subject, His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.